Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
Today we're going to be talking about missions. We're going to be in the book of Romans, as you heard as Paxton read our text today, Romans chapter 15. And speaking of missions, if you walk out today and you take a right, there's a cabinet that's been out there for a long time. In fact, one of our church members built that cabinet, and it is phenomenal looking. But some people have worked very hard to put some displays in there for you to see about missions. Of course, Laura and Chuck are the ones who did that, and we appreciate their hard work to bring you just a representation of what God has been doing through our church. So check that out as you go out there. Of course, this morning with our ACT teens, we recognize those young ladies who have been going through that process of being trained in mission work. That's what ACT teens does. It's a mission organization. They take young ladies, they teach them what it means to be a missionary. You know, so often in our churches, it has been the women who have really led the charge for missions. And much of that comes through organizations like the WMU and ACT Teens, things like that. And we appreciate what the ladies who have led that group and led those young ladies have done. And we just recognize those girls today. I want to read from Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. And then we're going to talk about missions today. One other thing before we get there. So you see guys with yellow shirts on today. Now, some of you may be saying, every now and then I see these guys, you know, Rodney and Paul, and other folks, you know, wearing these yellow shirts. What's that about? Well, that's our people who do disaster relief, and every first Sunday, they wear their yellow shirts to let you know that, hey, we're doing this. That's part of our mission work. And so when you see people wearing those yellow shirts, you thank them for being willing to go out on mission and meet people's needs in our community and other places where there have been disasters. So that's what that's all about. Now, Rodney Noble was supposed to pray this morning, but he's actually out speaking at another church and encouraging them in their disaster relief. And so we just want to encourage him to continue to push that charge there. So Romans 15, listen to what our brother Paul tells us today as he was telling the Roman church about mission work. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Christ Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision. Now, that's the Jews. And for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. And here Paul quotes from several scriptures from the Old Covenant. For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This week, the Presbyterian Church USA, not the PCA Church, but the Presbyterian Church USA, they announced that they were abandoning their mission work. They're going to get rid of it. They're on hard times financially. A lot of that has to do with some of the directions they've gone in theologically. But they sent notices to all their missionaries that they were going to be laid off. They were going to be dismissed as missionaries. And their work would no longer be able to be done. And as I was reading some of the articles about this denomination and what some of these missionaries are very angry about this. And one of the missionaries was angry, and he said, who is going to, and I hate to use this word, but he used this, he said, who is going to reach out and encourage the genderqueer people in the world if we do not do this? He said, what's going to happen is people who are Christians who have a less tolerant and less inclusive Jesus are going to fill the void. Now, that guy's talking about people like us who actually say that Jesus is not tolerant of some things, as we see in the scriptures, where he says there's going to be some people that he's going to separate, the sheep from the goats. And he's not all-inclusive, where just he just says, everybody, no matter what you believe, come on in. And so this denomination is contracting. I mean, it is going under because of, well, just their stands on so many terrible things that they've said, we accept this. I mean, if you just go research it, you'll see what I'm talking about. Why do we do missions? What is it? What is our message? Why are we sent out? Why do we do what we do? And you go out and see that cabinet. Why do we send people out? And why is this church given literally millions of dollars, this church, to mission work throughout the years? It literally, through our cooperative program efforts, through us, you know, people individually in this church giving, people going places on their own and through this church, literally millions of dollars have been sent out to do mission work. Why? Well, the reason why we do things like ACT Teens, why we send people to Nepal, send people to Honduras, people on disaster relief in Haiti, places like that, is that billions of people do not know him. Billions of people. Also, because we can. We are a wealthy people. We really, really are. And we have the ability to go do these things. You say, well, I'm not wealthy. Well, you know, if you make more than $16,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of every person on the planet. You're a wealthy person. If you've got one car, you're considered wealthy compared to everybody in this world. If you've ever been on an airplane, only about 10% of the population has ever been on an airplane. We can do these things because God has gifted us, and we ought to be doing this because we ought to be the most generous people because of the blessings that we have. Most churches in this world do not sit with lights and air conditioning. Most of them meet during the daytime because they don't have lights. They may have some electricity to run fans, and that's about it. But they don't have things like what we have here. We are a blessed people. And also we go because we want people to know the real Jesus, not some fake Jesus, not some Jesus that we've just kind of modified to make him sound good to us, but the biblical Jesus, the one who came to save those who are sinful. That's the world. If the world is not sinful, why do you even come? If we do not have a message of good news, then there's got to be some bad news. The bad news is that without him, we're lost and we'll never see heaven. But there are people who don't like that message, and they want to pervert it and twist it and adulterize it and turn it into something else, and in the process, make Jesus into something else as well. A good man, a great teacher, a nice, you know, gentle person who held the lambs. And he just loves everybody, and he says, I don't care what you're like, you just come on in, I'll take you. And I'll take you just as you are. But he doesn't take us just as we are, because he calls us to repent. That means he doesn't accept us just as we are. We've got to come to him in repentance. That's the very first thing he said in the Gospel of Mark was repent. Not welcome, but repent. He's not a mean-spirited Jesus. He does welcome people, but he has some stipulations, and we have to present the truth of who Jesus is. But also, greater still, is that God sends us out. We have been commanded to go. You read the last part of Matthew, you see the Great Commission. You see Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see where we're sent out to all parts of the world. We're sent as a people. This is not just for professional missionaries. This is not for people who've been to seminary. This is every single Christian has a mandate from God to go. It may be across the street. It may be to someone in your workspace. It may be around the world. But every one of us has a mission to do. We've all been sent. You cannot read the Bible and come away thinking, I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to go to anybody. Because when you read the Bible, you see there's a task for me to do. There's a place for me to go. There's a message for me to deliver, and there are people that I need to give that message to. I mean, just a cursory reading of the Bible, we see God sending people out all the time. I mean, he commissioned Noah to build an ark. He commissioned Abraham to go to another country to show him. He sent, you know, Joseph to rule over Egypt. Moses, he sent to lead his people out of Egypt. Samuel, he commissioned as a judge to lead, you know, Israel in battle. David, he made him a king. Solomon, he made him a king and told him to build the temple. God's always telling people to do things. He's always giving them a task. Elijah, commissioned to stand up against the false gods of that day. Elisha, he was to take up Elijah's mantle and continue the work. Isaiah was sent to cleanse the temple. Daniel was commissioned to stand while being a captive in a foreign land. Jonah was commissioned to preach to a wicked Nineveh, which he reluctantly did, but he did. He went. Nehemiah was told to rebuild Jerusalem. And then John the Baptist was sent to be the forerunner of Jesus. And then our Lord was sent by his Father. The Bible says God demonstrates his love towards us in that Christ came. That's how God demonstrates his love. He sent his Son. He sent out the disciples two by two. He commissioned them at Pentecost with power. The women at the tomb were told to go and tell the disciples. Peter was, you know, told to be a witness to the centurion. John was commissioned to write his divine revelation. And Paul was told to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then there's us. We've been sent out. God is the God of mission work. He is the God of commission. And so why do we do mission work? Well, it's right here, verse 7, Romans 15. First of all, God sends out those who know him. He doesn't send out mercenaries just in it for the pay. He sends out family members. He sends out people who know him best, those who have become part of his family. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. I mean, who better to represent you than a family member? Someone who knows you best. If you want someone to represent you, do you just pick some random stranger? Or would you send your son or your daughter or your mom or your dad to say, this person's going to represent me? You'd send a family member. You see, God wants us to go out as his family members to represent him. Listen to what Romans 10, verses 13 through 15 says. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's a herald. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. The knowledge of God is a fragrance. It smells beautiful. It's not a repulsive, pungent smell. When God is around, he brightens up the world. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We're the fragrance. How do you smell today in terms of the gospel? Do you smell beautiful or do people, ugh? How do you smell today? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He sends us out as ambassadors. That's what we are. We're there to represent him as ambassadors. A few years ago, I had the privilege of going to the city of Istanbul with a friend who was a chef. And we'd cooked up this idea that we were going to do this cooking expo in Istanbul to reach Iranians. It was the holy day of Nowruz, the Muslim New Year, and Iranians go to Istanbul for Nowruz, and we knew that we had a good chance of meeting them. So we set up this food expo, and my friend, who's a chef, he got in contact with people all over the world, and they were there, and we were having a great time. We saw all these people coming, and they're eating all this great food, and all these Iranians are coming that we invited to go on a cruise with us later on where we'd share the gospel, and about 40 of them got saved, which was awesome. But while all this great stuff is happening, the consular general of the United States showed up with his husband, and it was like darkness walked into the room. And the Muslims who were there, and most of them were Muslims, you could just tell this was something that they hated. I remember one of them asked me, he's like, well, why do you send people like this to our country to represent you? Why do you do this? He said, this guy is a zealot for this agenda. I didn't have any answers. I've had other friends ask me that. Friends in Romania is like, why do you send us ambassadors who are a bunch of crazy people who are pushing some crazy agenda from your State Department? It's like, it's embarrassing. In Hungary right now, they are rejoicing because we finally have not an ambassador, but just an interim ambassador who is not pushing the LGBTQ agenda from the State Department. I mean, this is a very conservative Christian country. And the last ambassador was there was just, I mean, he was just a fanatic for this and pushing this. And it was not a fragrance that smelled good to these people. I mean, you get off the plane in Budapest, you walk down the jetway, on the jetway it says, Hungary is a family-friendly country. I mean, that's what they're all about. And we've been trying to shove this stuff down their throats, and they're like, we don't want this. And hopefully that's changing. But you know, when we walk in as Christians, if we misrepresent the Lord, it's a bad smell. It's a terrible smell. And it turns people away. As Christians, we should bring a fragrance of life with us. We need to represent the Lord well because we bring the greatest message ever. We bring a message of salvation, of peace with God, that of grace and love, but also we bring a message of truth and forgiveness. We can do, you know, a family member can do more damage to a family than a stranger can. Just ask the royal family over in England right now with Prince Harry. I mean, this week he does this crazy interview with the BBC, and he's just criticizing his father, the king, and he's just, oh, poor me, I've been so mistreated. This guy who grew up in wealth and privilege, he's a prince, you know, in this country, and it's just been terrible. I mean, you don't understand how horrible I've had it. I've just been mistreated. And the monarchy is in a just tailspin right now over this, and they are so angry about this. Because one of their family members is just throwing gas on the fire and trying to destroy them. See, as family members, we know the Lord best. And we're to represent Him well. And if we don't do that, we bring a terrible, horrible smell rather than the fragrance of life. But then God also sends us with a message from the suffering servant. Verse 8 and 9. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. He's there to serve the Jews first for the truth of God, to tell them what the truth is, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's all the promises God made to Abraham and those who followed. And that, here's us, unless you're Jewish, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as is written. We'll talk about what's written in just a second. See, we see this plan being laid out. That Jesus came first to serve the Jews and to share the truth with them so that they would have salvation, because we're told that salvation is of the Jews, and then through them, the Gentiles would be included in the kingdom. And that's us. And so we can rejoice in that. But He first came to be a servant of the Jews, and then He served the Gentiles. I want to read what Warren Wiersbe says about this text. He writes this, and this is awesome, so I want to give him credit. He says, when Jesus came and died, He confirmed the promises that were made by God to Abraham and the other fathers of the Jewish nation. Some of these promises have been fulfilled already, but many await fulfillment when He returns to earth to establish His kingdom. Was it selfish for God to emphasize the Jews? No, because through the Jews, He would send the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. The first Christians were Jewish believers. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22 tells us. The old covenant, God chooses Israel to be a minister to the Gentiles. But instead of Israel copied the idolatrous ways of the Gentiles and had to be chastised. In the New Testament, God chose the Jewish believers to carry the good news to the Gentiles, and they obeyed Him. There's a beautiful progression of the promises, and Paul quotes in verses 9 through 12. And so these verses 9 through 12, we see this progression. Verse 9, the Jews glorify God among the Gentiles. For this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. That's what they were called to do. They were called to lift up God in front of the Gentiles, all these pagan nations. Well, then the Gentiles rejoice with the Jews. This is Deuteronomy 32:43. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with hope. And then all the Jews and Gentiles praise God together. You see how God does this? Starts with the Jews and the Gentiles and brings them all together. And he quotes Psalm 117:1. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And then Jesus reigns over the Gentiles and the Jews together. It was verse 12. There shall be a root of Jesse, that's David's father, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. This is the Messiah. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. This is why God is not done with the Jews. He's not replaced them with us. He still has a plan for them. And God sends us with this message of the suffering servant, that yes, he came and served the Jews, but he also came to serve us, to give us salvation. And so the Lord has sent us with a message of his son Jesus. But then he sends us with a message of mercy, a message of mercy. We see all of his mercy. Verse 9 says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Well, why do we need mercy? If there's nothing wrong with us, if we're not cursed, if we're not sinful, why do we need mercy? If we're just here and there's not really a God, we're just a bunch of animals and we're just kind of living life, why all this? Why would we need mercy if that's true? Yesterday I was talking to a friend. She lives in Birmingham, and she's one of those people that God just puts folks in her path. She got saved later in life, and I mean, she was a pagan, and her husband got saved, I mean, genuinely saved, and God just started putting all these people in her pathway to be a witness to. So she calls me, she's like, I've got this lady, she's 95 years old, and she's a Jew, and she's a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy Jew, but she's reached out to me to help her, and so I went to pick her up to take her, you know, to do something to help her. She goes, I don't know why she called me. I hadn't talked to her in 10 years. She said, but she reached out to me. She said, we're driving, and she said, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? She's like, well, yes, I am. And my friend asked her, said, well, what are you? She said, well, I'm Jewish, but I guess that means I'm really an atheist. And she said, well, why are you an atheist? She said, well, it's because of the Holocaust. Because God didn't stop 6 million Jews from being murdered in World War II. If there really is a God, he would have stopped that. So she was asking me, well, what do I say to her? Because she's going to meet with her on Tuesday. And so if you would pray for a lady by the name of Mira. And I said, well, first of all, we've got to understand that God has, he left us to our own devices, our own sinfulness, so that there would come a point in time where we would hit a place of realizing that if this is all there is, if we're just like Friedrich Nietzsche said, a bunch of animals, and there is no God, and there's no good or bad, there's no morality, there's just power, well, when we come to the place of realizing that's a bunch of nonsense, and left to our own devices, we're just going to murder each other and kill each other and, you know, do all the horrible things we do to each other, and there must be something more than this. And we come to a place of looking at humanity and seeing that without God, we are hopelessly self-destructive. The 20th century was the century of atheism, where atheism made the greatest advances in our world. And it was the most barbarous, murderous century ever. You think of all the genocides that happened in our world. The early 1900s, we got the Belgian Congo. Then in the 1930s, we've got the Holodomor, which happened in Ukraine, where Joseph Stalin basically starved about 3 million Ukrainians. And then you got World War II with 60 million people killed. Then you got the purges of Joseph Stalin after that with about 25 million people that he murdered. Then you got the Great Leap Forward with Mao Zedong, 60 million people murdered. Pol Pot, who was just an insane atheist, murdered half of his people in Cambodia. 2 million people killed. You go to Rwanda, in 6 months, 1 million people murdered. Why? Because we told God, we don't want anything you have and we don't need anything you want to give us. We'll take it from here. And God has said, okay, I'm going to let you go your way, but there'll come a point, hopefully, that you'll begin to come back to me. I believe we're seeing the beginnings of a revival even now. The young people in our culture who have been fed a diet of secularism and a pabulum of spirituality are beginning to say, we want something different. And they're turning back toward Christianity. They're turning back toward something of substance because they're realizing that if we're only animals and it's only about power, then it's all about the weak being consumed by the strong. And eventually we all become weak and we all get consumed. It's just that circle of life. But the problem is we are a moral species. We understand good and bad. And when we see murder and rape and debauchery, we know there's something wrong with that. And God has sent us a message of mercy. And even Him pulling back and saying, I'm going to let you do what you do best, murder and killing each other, and at some point you're going to realize you need me. That's a mercy in and of itself, because God offers us a better, more peaceful way. And where you see Christianity, you see a cessation of this kind of stuff. It's mercy that God changes us from cursing Him to blessing His name, as we see with the Gentiles rejoicing. It's mercy that He changes our object of worship from ourselves and our narcissistic tendencies to worshiping God. As verse 11 says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud Him, all you people. We worship Him. That's a mercy that God allows us to do that, because when we worship ourselves, we only destroy ourselves. And it's a mercy that He changes our ruler from sin and self to Jesus, because in Him we find hope. And so the Lord gives us a message of mercy to a world that doesn't know mercy, to a world that doesn't understand grace, to a world that's filled with violence. We bring a message of peace and a message of hope. And then finally, God sends us with a message of blessing. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So many people want to paint God as this monster. He's just this vicious tyrant that just obliterates people, and he's angry and vicious and mean. But the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace? That doesn't sound like Him. It doesn't sound like the person the world thinks He is. See, God sends us out with tidings of joy and peace, that we can have peace with God. Listen to these verses. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the coastlines be glad. If God reigns, people should be glad when He reigns. When God doesn't reign, we see what happens. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That's Psalm 67. Let those who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. May those who love Your salvation say evermore, God is great. Psalm 70, verse 4. So we've been sent out with a message of joy. Not a message of stringentness and get in line and God doesn't love you and you're terrible. Yes, we bring a message saying that you're sinful, but your sins can be washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's unrighteousness in your life, but you can be turned righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ if you will trust in Him. That's the message that we bring. It's a message of joy and hope, and we are sent out to share joy and peace that we can be delivered from bondage. The world's in bondage, terrible bondage. You just read the news. You just listen to what people are saying on the internet. You just look around, and we see bondage everywhere. People just wrapped up in themselves and in power and in ambition, and they're oppressed by Lucifer. But listen to what Isaiah chapter 9 says. The people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before You according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff on his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noise of battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning a fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, and to order to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forevermore. That's a joyful message. We're sent to share that message. We're also sent to demonstrate that message. You and I are symbols of God's love. We are symbols of his grace. We are the greatest message that can be sent out to a world that is at war with itself and hates God and is in turmoil. When they see your life, a life of peace and joy, they say, why are you different? And how do I get what you have? And we're willing to go because of all the Lord has done for us. See, we have the most shareable message in all the world. It is the most shareable message because it's something that's happened to us. It's a change that has been wrought in our life. And our trajectory in this life and the next has been so changed. Psalm 16:11 says this, "For you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." But you know, there's someone who's even more joyful than we are, and that's God. That's God. Let me close with this scripture, Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, he will save, and he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." That's the God we serve. Not some mean tyrant. He's a God of joy. When you come to him, he rejoices over you and he sings because you have come home. And when you share the gospel with your neighbor, with a server at a restaurant, with a person on an airplane, with someone in Nepal or someone in Honduras or wherever the Lord may send you, and that person hears the gospel, and when they respond, God sings for joy because one of his children has come home. We have the greatest message ever and the greatest reason to go because God has saved us and he has sent us out. Lord Jesus, we praise you today. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the grace that we've all experienced. We thank you for the call you placed on our lives and the salvation you've given to us. Help us to be responsive today. Help us to be willing to go, to be willing to share. I pray, Lord, that there will be a joy in our lives and that we will represent you well. We will represent the family of faith in such a way that people will want to join. They'll want to be a part of that. They'll want to have the salvation that we have. I pray you'll move in this time. We just give you this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.